That's verses 1 through 8. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifice, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain." But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But God found fault with the people. When God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." Thanks be to God.
I forgot to have Dave mention, if you noticed in the bulletin, we are having a work day on Saturday. So from 9 to 3, be able to kind of spruce the place up, work outside and inside. So I'd love to have you come join us. It should be a fun time of working together. As Dave mentioned, going to be covering this morning chapters 8 through 10. That's quite a big task. And I hope what you will do is that you will take time to read those chapters. If you will recall, when we began this series, I offered a challenge for you every day to spend time reading God's Word. And here's a warning. Next week, I'm going to ask how that's going and would love to have a few of you share what has been transpiring. How many of you play or have played any kind of video game? Come on, confess. There are lots of things that are available today, like Guitar Hero or Rock Band. You can even play a whole host of sports, like tennis and bowling. And there's now even virtual reality, using computer technology to create a simulated environment. This technology offers a sensory experience, which can include sight, touch, hearing, and smell. These things, however, are just a copy of the real thing. They're not the reality. The writer here in Hebrews refers to the tabernacle as a copy of the heavenly reality. The tabernacle was but a shadow or a copy of the true place of worship in heaven. The tabernacle that was used in the wilderness was the center of worship, and it continued as the center of worship even as the temple was built by Solomon. God was very specific as to how the tabernacle and the temple were to be constructed. On Mount Sinai, God provided Moses with detailed instructions. Exodus 25:40 says, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." God provided Moses with a glimpse into heaven so that he could see the true reality, to have the earthly copy made in a right way. What was constructed was a copy of the real thing. The conclusion here in Hebrews is that the reader must learn to distinguish between the copy and the reality, not settling for the copy when the reality had come. Playing a video game is not the reality. Playing Guitar Hero, yes, you can learn hand-eye coordination, but ask Grant, you don't learn how to play guitar. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. The earthly sanctuary pointed God's people to a greater heavenly reality. The author of Hebrews, in drawing our attention to this is highlighting several contrasts. The contrast of the earthly and temporary tabernacle and the true heavenly one. A contrast between Jesus as the true high priest and all the priests that had gone before him. And Winston addressed this last week in his message. And the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. A covenant that was promised long ago and now brought about through Jesus Christ. The building on earth was a signpost to the true reality. The reality is that God dwells in light and holiness. And as one person said, would dazzle us to bits. We can only come near him if someone like a high priest goes in and prepares the way, offering purification, certifying that we are fit to enter. When you look at the tabernacle or the temple, there was an outer part where most of the activities occurred. People would come and go, and this is where the daily ministry of the priests occurred. Then there was an inner place called the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was the only one that was able to enter the Holy of Holies. And that was only done once a year on the Day of Atonement. What separated the outer room from the inner room was a curtain. There was this barrier separating the people of God from the presence of God. The picture of the tabernacle moves from the outer room to the inner room. The outer room of the tabernacle illustrates the whole area that was managed by the older covenant. The new era of Christ focuses on the inner room, the place of the presence of God. The details of worship in terms of the priestly ministry of the tabernacle center on the holiness of God and the sinfulness of people. God is holy. He is other. He is unique. In Exodus 15:11, after crossing the Red Sea, Moses states, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" The Hebrew word for holy basically means to be marked off, withdrawn from a common and ordinary use. During the Old Covenant, you couldn't just go in to the presence of God. The movement from to the inner chamber comes by God's design. There were specific guidelines in terms of how people could approach God. God is holy, and as sinful people, we are not able to approach him. I wonder today if in some ways we have lost a bit of sight in terms of God's holiness. And with the focus of Jesus as our best friend, which is wonderful, do we sometimes forget just the incredible holiness of God? Since God placed the tabernacle right in the center of Israel's existence, we see that God's presence in the midst of his people was the center of his plan. We see the love of God, his desire for us to dwell in his presence. The tabernacle was a secondary thing, a temporary substitute for the reality which God had in mind all along. The ultimate sanctuary, which was the very presence of God himself in the heavenly realms. Reflecting on God's heart and his love for us as a creator, Calvin Miller presents an allegorical retelling of the old Italian tale of Pinocchio. He entitled it Pentuccio. In this story, a 16th century rabbi named Japheth ben Levi cries out to God for a son. He says to God, "Is it right that you should have made yourself a whole world of children and that my wife and I should be condemned to live alone? Your children are as the sands of the sea, but we have no inheritance at all. Furthermore, your family is not well behaved." Great, huh? "If you give us a son, I promise that my boy will turn out no worse than some of yours have." God ends up granting Japheth's request and instructs him to carve a marionette out of a table leg. But he warns the man, When you create children, you put your whole reputation on the line. Remember that, you guys. Oh. Good timing, Carolyn. As Japheth Kar's Pentuchio, the wooden boy's eyes just all of a sudden snap open, and he begins to talk. But his response to Japheth is far from what the old rabbi desires. From the first, even before he has hands or feet, the marionette acts so rebelliously that his maker stuffs a sock in his mouth and puts him in the corner. God, with a gentle smile, laughs at Japheth's frustration and asks, "How can your little boy have so many socks and no feet as yet?" The rabbi continues to carve and quotes the Pentateuch to his would-be boy, and he grows to love Pentuchio deeply. Upon finishing the marionette, the wooden lad wreaks such havoc on his maker that Japheth gags him, ties him up completely, and places him under a huge stone in a chest. The rabbi weeps, longing to set his wooden son free. Finally, the boy promises to act honorably if liberated. Briefly after being released, Pentuchio calls Japheth father, wrapping his small arms around the man's neck. They dance together around the room. Then suddenly, the marionette grabs a burning log from the fireplace, throws it into the kindling box, and dashes off into the night. For the rest of his life, the wizened old rabbi talks to God about the burden of making children and setting them free. It seems some would rather run into the night than live in harmony with their maker. The forms and formalities of priestly worship show us the love of a creator whose children have run into the night and cannot find their way back home on their own. The tabernacle worship moves us closer to God, a movement where we celebrate his presence, living in awe of his majestic holiness. God wants us to enter in. There is in this holy place we find God, and we find our true selves. We find what we have longed for all of our lives. This really is good news. God does not leave us to find the way on our own. We are sinful. He is holy, and he provides a way. We can't dig a tunnel underneath and try to get to the most holy place. We can't bargain our way in or demand our way in. No religious thought or philosophy can bring us in. We must come in by the path of the high priest, and that high priest is Christ. We see here the main point of Hebrews, that God all along has had this master plan of putting the world right. He's planned from the beginning the way in which wickedness and the frailty of human creatures would be put in order and brought back. God does want relationship with us. God desires for us to approach him. And the path of the priest from the outer court to the inner sanctuary presents this beautiful picture of movement towards God. God was at work in the covenant, working a way for his people to live in intimacy with him. And as these chapters in Hebrews progresses, the author continues to draw us to the fact that sacrificial blood is necessary for drawing near to God. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in order to present the sin offering. The high priest would offer the blood of a bull for his sins and for the sins of his household, and then the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. But this offering was incomplete. The old sacrifices needed to be done over and over again. They hadn't really dealt with the problem. The issue of blood sacrifice is a deep mystery. People have often reacted very negatively to this concept. But through these sacrifices, we can note three things. An offering to God of something that represented life. the giving of life dealing with sin. And then the effects of both of these on the cleansing and purifying of the worshiper. The blood of the sacrificial animals points forward to a deeper truth, that of the love of God. At the heart of the sacrificial system is the self-giving love of God himself. The blood of the sacrificial animals was a representation of the self-giving love of God. In the tabernacle, everything had to be purified by blood, signifying the purifying and pardon that was needed for human beings. There was no building, no liturgy, no worship that was dependent on the people. All needed the sacrificial love of God. Everything was dependent on the grace of God. Jesus presented before God not the blood of animals, but his own blood. He embodied in his life and his death the loving pardon which God had always wanted to give. Jesus entered the presence of God to win access, our access, to cleanse us by his blood, and offered an eternal sacrifice that was done once and for all. Jesus is the one through whom the new covenant that was spoken of in chapter 8 comes into being. And then chapters 9 and 10 are a further understanding and a working out of this covenant. As the author talks about the promise of this new covenant, we have actually the longest Old Testament quote in the whole letter, quoting from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, that God will make a new covenant to replace the one that he had made with Moses. And the word for covenant is the Greek word will, as in the will that we would make when we were ahead of passing away, a legal sense. The document is binding, but it doesn't come into effect until the person dies. The writer here is pointing to this new covenant that only comes into being after the relevant death of the one who made it, which is, of course, the death of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 15 says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Through Jesus, the new relationship between God and his people is accomplished. The new covenant has to do with a relationship with God, established by the forgiveness of sins, lived out by the eternalization of God's laws. There was value in the copy, but it wasn't the whole truth. The whole letter of Hebrews is emphasizing the something more, the whole truth, the better thing that has now arrived in Jesus. And then chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." The summary is, let's come to worship. We have an invitation to come and draw near. The holy God, the creator of the universe, wants to be in relationship with us. And we have access into his presence through Jesus' blood. Takes us on a new path into the presence of God. Hebrews really sums up what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not an external practice of religion, a set of rules and regulations that bring us into God's presence. It has to do with a relationship established by the forgiveness of sins. And through this relationship, God transforms us. Biblical Christianity involves the forgiveness of sins, the transformation of an inner life, and an intimate relationship with the living God. It seems sometimes we often just want to ask the questions, well, what can I do or what can't I do? But that really is the wrong focus. We are to keep our eyes on God, focusing on the internal condition of our heart. And out of that flows righteous living. We can so easily focus on actions and external activities, working from the outside in. But God works from the inside out, changing us on the inside. As we come to worship, may we come with this sense, and may it be accompanied by a confession of hope. A hope where we look forward to eternity, of what God is doing for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews. These words that open up the reality of what you have done for us. Your amazing love for us, God, that you want us to be in relationship with you. That you have provided a way back, even though we have run into the night. Lord, in you, our hope is found. And when there are so many things all around us that are pulling us away, distracting us, Lord, I pray that we would find our way back. That we would maybe ask where we're following some kind of copy. What are the things that are distracting us and pulling us away from a single-minded devotion to you? Draw us back to you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us and know that our hope truly is found in you, Jesus. In your name, amen.